Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Recovering the Apostolic Church. This is Session 5 with Dennis Peacock.
I'm handling some stuff this morning that is way too big for me, and I'm aware of it. And when I touch certain things in God, I feel literally like I'm going to shake apart, because what it does is it makes me get in touch with how small I am, which, by the way, is not humility. I don't know what humility is. You know what I'm saying? If you can hear that, I don't know anybody that knows what humility is except the Lord. All I do is recognize that when I touch certain things in God, I feel like a pygmy, because I see, my God, this is too high for me. And I know we're going to touch some of that, but before we do, I want to pick up on something Barney shared when he was talking about adjusting and filling in some things. One of the things that I think I've learned over the years, on the sabbatical when we were at Barry and Ann's, one of the things the Lord said to me, I got maybe three or four big words there. One of them was, you don't teach in the Spirit the way you teach in the natural. Why not? He said, if you would teach in the Spirit the way you teach in the natural, it would magnify what you do many, many fold over. And see, religion is something that gets us to act unnatural. I don't want to get into that. But one of the things that I know in the natural from my athletic background is that you have to compensate for your tendencies. Everybody has tendencies, and God is the one that gave them to you. But every tendency, every strength is a weakness, and every weakness is a strength in the natural, if you're talking athletics. And in the Spirit with me, one of the things that I've tried to work with in myself is, because I am prophetic in my motivation, when I start cranking, I have to be really careful what I do, because I get into it so deeply that those of you that preach and those of you that are prophetic, you have to be careful where you let that go and how you let it go, because it can tear down as well as build up. And when I'm preaching, I love to preach against the world. But when I preach towards the church, I have to compensate in that process. Can you hear that? Okay, it's important that you learn your tendencies and build in compensation to what it is that you do. And I wanted to say again about the thing on the pastors. Brothers, may 10,000 more pastors come and smite us all, Lord, with more pastors. What I'm trying to say is this. In whatever gift we are walking, pastoral, evangelistic, whatever gift you are, you must compensate for that gift by making sure there are other gifts around you who are bicep, tricep, deltoid, pectoral, or whatever, right, left, north, south, whatever it is that we're talking about, you have to compensate for your strengths and weaknesses. And that's what I was trying to say in the heat of that battle. So I got up this morning still wrestling with that, wanting to make sure that all of you who are pastors are clear. And what I am saying about the local church is not that a local church can't be led by a pastor. I'm saying that if it is led by a pastor without the compensating ministries around that are outward, you're going to end up inbred. And you're going to end up too closed in, which is why we need to relate not only to extra local authority, but if you're a pastor, seek out the evangelists in your midst. And they'll irritate you. They make messes. The prophets irritate you. They make messes. The teachers irritate you. You know, they're too pedantic. Because all of us see things out of our own engiftment. But if we don't understand the reality of compensation, then we end up calling people around us that are nothing but mere reflections of ourselves, which mean we magnify our weaknesses instead of compensating for them. I am thinking about a situation where Virtually every elder is a pastor. And the complications that that brought, Lord Jesus, help us. Okay, we are going to be dealing with building with skillful hands. And I want to deviate from the notes because I believe it's God's deviation, and Lord, help us here. Lord Jesus, help us, help us, help us, help us. When we're dealing with guidance, and by the way, I'm talking about guidance on the highest level, I would like you to write this down, and I will stand behind this 1,000%. My life is built on what I'm going to share with you right now. When I'm seeking God, especially for a decision of any magnitude, there's three criteria that I use. Number one, what has God said to me in terms of the revelation of Himself? Friend, there is no stewardship more important than stewarding the Word of the Lord to you. And I'm not just talking about what He said yesterday or last week. I'm talking about having the discernment to recognize that when God gives you certain foundational truths, those truths are designed to carry you for the rest of your life. Put this in the context of Ephesians 2:20, that God has given a foundation which is apostolic and prophetic. In the same way that God does that in the church, He does that in a human life. Every one of you has certain foundational revelations that are to be the absolute irreducible minimum by which you steer your life. And what we're dealing with are foundations that were given to me personally, not that they're mine privately, but they were personal revelations from Jesus Christ to me that were given in the beginning of my walk with Him in ministry that I am to steward and not deviate from. The question is, what are the revelations that God gave to you as foundations for your life and your ministry? Second thing, who? First one is what? Second one is who has God placed you with to walk those revelations out? Now, this is where I touch things too high for me. My wife has convinced me I am strange. I resisted it for years, but I finally have succumbed. We were driving, and on the way here, I find myself, as I always do, and God is my witness, I don't try and do this. In fact, I actually try not to do it, but I find myself driving against the arrows in the parking lot. It's being funny, but everywhere I go, I always end up driving against the arrows. It's a family joke. And I've actually tried not to do that. And we're laughing. I said, Jan, here I am again, driving against the arrows. And she said, well, let me just say this to you. You think differently than other people. Said, you think you're organized, but a lot of your organization is very strange to the rest of us. And I believe that probably is true. It's probably true, which means I'm over 50% convinced. And by the way, I think numbers of you who are motivated like me, I think it's because God wants us to see things from a different point of view. That's part of what the gift is. I don't think in the norm. And that's not good or bad, it just is. So having said that, let me say this. Touch this stuff, it's hardly touching. I saw Jesus once, eyeball to eyeball, and talked with Him. I don't say much about that. But when I encountered Him and looked into His eyes, I felt His love for me on a level that superseded whatever is wrong with me. Let me fondle that for a minute. Every believer who encounters Jesus Christ at some stage in your walk, if not the beginning, you are going to come face to face with the reality that He loves you beyond your worthiness or unworthiness of that love. This is one of the things that I struggle with that I have not seen this more clearly, is how many saints still don't really receive the love of Christ because they're hung up in their own unworthiness. And somehow, because I'm weird, and I know I'm weird, somehow, when I touched Jesus, it became absolutely clear this wasn't about me in any way, it was about Him. It wasn't about who I am, it was about who He is. His love for me has nothing whatsoever to do with my strengths or deficiencies. And when I touched His love, it obviously changed me in every way. Now, many of you can relate to that. But here is what we're trying to say. And I feel like I want to issue a blanket apology and repentance to all the times I've screwed it up and all the times we've screwed it up over the years. Here is what we are trying to say. Here is what we were trying to say in the discipleship movement and made a disaster of it. Is it somewhere down the road God reveals to you that He loves you in exactly the same way that He does one-on-one through other people? And when we talk about building relationally, or God only builds relationally, what we are saying is we have had a revelation from the Almighty that Jesus Christ is loving me through Barney or Jim or Jan or whoever it is, or Barry, to go around the room. He is loving me exactly the same way through another human life that He loves me individually. And when you see that in the Spirit, everything changes. The older I get, the more concerned I am with foundations. Some of you nervous when I talk about the Toronto blessing and all that stuff, because you say, well, Dennis, I still get negativity. You're not getting what I'm saying. You can do almost anything in Christ if the foundation is right. What I'm nervous about are the foundations in the church, not the activity. If the foundation is right, the activity will take care of itself. If the foundation is not right, the activity will go askew and end up calling attention to itself in a way that diminishes the purposes of God. See, somehow in John 17, when we see the intimacy between the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit, and we catch a revelation that God is building corporately, then we can't build any other way. We can't build on ministry. We can't build on gifts. We can't build on vision. And this is going to sound weird, and please give me some space. I don't know how to say this any better. I'm sure there is a better way to say it. We can't even just build on Scripture. And I love the Word of God as much as anybody in here and will defend it to the death. There's whole churches that come together around their love of Scripture. And obviously you can't build without the Scripture being the very center. But can you hear me when I say, when we're talking about building, we're talking about building, as Paul said, on the love of Christ. And when we're talking about the love of Christ, we're not just talking about how much we all love Him or how much He loves us, but how He loves us in the way that He expresses His love for us and the foundation that He is building through which that love flows, which is a corporiety of experiencing His love together, which is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 3:14-18, when he's talking about how we will all come together into the fullness and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge because it is a corporate revelation and a corporate experience that we are experiencing the very love of God through each other. And see, when you see that, if you see it, and you will see it sometime in your life, and if you don't get it here, you will get it there. When you see that, you are ruined, and everything else that's going on in the church is a divine irritation to you because you see that we're still not building on the foundation of Christ. See, some of you have touched that in your spouse. By the way, marriages can never be what they're supposed to be until both people are experiencing the love of Christ through each other. Some of you have experienced the love of Christ through your spouse, but nobody else is in your little party. Some of you have experienced the love of Christ through some of the tight-knit people that you're joined with, but nobody else is in your party. And what Jesus is going to do in eternity is make the party extend to every single person. That is the love of God which surpasses knowledge. Now, when we're talking about building relationally, what we are saying is, and this is in the Spirit, this is only in the Spirit, and only in the Spirit can you hear this, because you can't manufacture it. In the Spirit, by the unspeakable grace of God, you have a revelation of God loving you or caring for you or pastoring you or adding to you through other human beings. And you know, our fallenness, the nature of fallenness, is division and separation. The very nature of sin is to be separated not only from God, but from other people. That is the nature of sin. And if we are not building on the foundation of Christ, we are building on another foundation which has Christ in it, but it is not the foundation of the love of God. It's ministry, it's success, it's whatever else it is. And by the way, they're all good things. Religion is filled with good things. And you know what's weird about this, like all other revelation? When you encounter someone who has had a revelation of the relational nature of God, you can smell it. It doesn't take but a second to perceive whether or not the person you're talking with really understands the relational nature of God and the body of Christ. And there is no substitute for it. You could wish there was and pretend there is and make believe and click your heels and say, you know, Kansas, Kansas, Kansas. But there is no substitute for the revelation of the relational nature of God in His people. Now, you know what makes me feel both helpless and scares me is I understand a little bit about what we're talking about. And I understand a little bit about the demonic warfare on a principality and power level of the highest order to keep this truth from getting out in the body of Christ. Because we are in a massive religious conspiracy to keep the relational nature of the body of Christ from ever happening. When we talk about the restoration of the apostolic church, we are talking about the restoration of the apostolic foundation, and the apostolic foundation is relational to its core of cores. How we work it out, God help us. Some of us have made enough mistakes, beginning with me. God help us. But you know what? You can't abandon. Those of us who have seen this to abandon this truth would be likened to abandoning the love of God. Because it's the same thing. See, we tried to manufacture covenant. This is the thing God's got to help us. So the problem is, when you speak things, people hear it, and then they try and do it themselves. Or they try and give themselves the revelation. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you didn't manufacture this. This one came from God the Father. My Father gave you this revelation." Just at the risk of have to do it. When the prophetic movement started happening in the 80s, you know what made me so nervous about it? Is that here we go on another great thing with the wrong foundation. All of a sudden, we're going to build the church on prophetic vision. Friend, we cannot build the church on prophetic vision. The church is built on the love of Christ. There is no other foundation but the love of Christ, and the love of Christ is the corporate expression of His love relationally. It's the only foundation that can be laid. No other foundation can be laid. The latter rain tried to lay the foundation on the fivefold offices. That isn't the foundation. That's superstructure. The foundation is the very revelation of the way God is loving His people through one another, and the way that He is governing His people through one another. You shall not see Me again until you say, "Blessed is He who comes in My name." Even the authority is through the body. I've laughed and ridiculed, and I don't know if that's right or wrong, but I've ridiculed a lot of our picture of the millennium. We have this picture, whether there is a literal millennium, I don't know where all that is, used to know. But whether there's a literal millennium, we get this picture of everybody running up to Jesus and reporting in. And yet the very thing that we know God is about is spreading responsibility and ownership. And everything we're trying to do is to spread responsibility and ownership. And then we have this screwy idea that when Jesus comes, He's going to suck all that stuff back to Himself and turn us into little robots who report back to Him with no responsibility at all. Which only shows how stupid we are. You see, what God is into is spreading Himself out into His people. That is the foundation of the church in Christ. Christ in you, Paul said, corporately. The Greek word there is corporate. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I feel like my problem is I know what we're after to some degree. How do we communicate it? How do you communicate a revelation? And at the end of the day, all you can say is, "Lord Jesus, only You can do that." Words are inadequate. There's no way to communicate what belongs to You. Everything you do is approximate. And I know I will get off this podium saying, "Lord, I missed it. I didn't do it enough. I wasn't clear enough." But at the end of the day, only the Holy Spirit can speak this truth. But once you've had a revelation of who, and by the way, the who is both specific, but it grows. I know who God has joined me with. And there are more people being added to that. But I know where the foundation is. And to leave the foundation is to leave the revelation. And I cannot leave the revelation. If I leave the revelation, it goes all the way back to my encounter with Him one-on-one. The whole thing unravels. How many of you have ever seen somebody that you know who had a revelation? It didn't for whatever reason, they were not able to stand in it, and I'm not being critical. You know, the older you get, the less critical you become. Not even being critical of anybody or anything, but they leave the revelation, and you watch their life go into turmoil. It just spins and spins and spins and spins and spins. Because if you leave revelation, the whole thing unravels. And you talk to them, and they say, oh, it's great in God. And you hear the words, but man, you know what's going on. You know what's going on. You see where they're at. Because they left the revelation that God gave them to build their life on. You know, let me say something to us Caucasians, Europeans. It is harder, I believe, in some ways, for the Caucasians, the Europeans, to hear this than other ethnic groups, blacks or Polynesians or other Hispanics. There is something in the isolated Western European experience that makes us very, very individualistic in a way that the quote-unquote, and I even hate to use the word, primitive people, you know where that primitive thing? It isn't just a racist statement, it's an anti-relational statement. There is something in the so-called primitive people groups, they are built on revelations and family in a way that we Europeans are nervous about that. Harder for us because of Western rationalism and what the Enlightenment and Western rationalism did to us Europeans. Okay. Third thing, number one is, what has he said to me? That is, what is my revelation? Number two, who has God placed me with to work this out? Number three is, how will what is in me be developed and released? How will what is in me be developed and released? Now, again, I fall back on my own life. What can I do? It's the life God gave me. Out of athletics, I know what a coach is. For those of you that ever had a revelation of what a coach is, the Lord bless you, because God gave you an advantage. If you ever had a coach that drew you into something that you couldn't be without them, you know what I'm talking about. A coach is everything when you get to a certain level, because everybody's big and tough and fast. The difference is the coach. Why they pay him millions of dollars a year in the NBA and the NFL, because the guys that do it for a living, they're in reality. They're in more reality than we are in the church. Isn't it interesting how money makes things more real? When the difference between greatness is measured in hundredths of a second or 1 point in a basketball game where it's 133 to 132 and they really are that good, that 1 point difference is a coach. It's a difference between being a champion and just having played. Now, other than just religious warfare, I don't know why the church can't see that. I think it's because we all think Jesus is our own personal coach, which in one way he is. But again, when you see the foundation of the church and you understand the relational nature of God, you understand that God is putting his coaching into the church. He's putting his authority into the church. Psalm 110, I will not get off on it, but you know when Jesus is coming back? Until God the Father told him to sit down, wasn't a request, was an order, especially you read it in the Greek. He said, sit down until I make your enemies a footstool. And then the next one is, stretch forth thy scepter, which is the church, saying, rule thou in the presence of thine enemies. His rulership is coming through us. His government is coming through us, because the foundation of the church is relational. See, one of the things that theologically is such a problem, You heard me say this, friend. We need a whole hard look at our theology of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because our theology on the ministry of the Holy Spirit came through the Pentecostal world. And God bless the Pentecostals. They are in my heritage. They're my root structures, and I bless them. But theologically, what they did with the ministry of the Holy Spirit was personalize the ministry so that there would be less corporiety rather than more. It was now, I've got my own personal drinking fountain and my own gifts, and instead of making me more dependent upon my brothers and sisters, it's now made me more independent, because now I've got power on my own and I need you less because now I've got my own power. And that is the fallenness of humanity. It is the fallenness of humanity to take the things of God, ministries of God, gifts of God, and use them to isolate ourselves from one another. And that is in the very foundation of the charismatic renewal in the Pentecostal world. And that's why I'm worried about Toronto or anything else. Because we cannot use the things of God to do anything but bring us together and make us more dependent upon one another, because that's the foundation of the body of Christ. And the thing that grieves me so much when I get around Spirit-filled people or even people of the Word is to feel the strength of their anointing and the strength of their gift held in independence. And the weird thing is that we worship, God help us, we worship the big ministries because they're the ones who have the greatest self-reliant strength. They're the ones that make the cover of the magazines. And I know them. They don't need anybody but the Holy Spirit and their own gift. Friend, I can't go that way because I've seen the foundation. Do you realize, Lord Jesus, help us, do you realize the threat that what we're talking about is to that whole system? We are coming against the very nature of sin itself, because sin is isolation. Sin is I, not us. Most, God help me, Lord Jesus, help me. Sometimes I wish I had another life but mine. Just because of my physical size and strength, I'm not afraid of people, okay? That's just, God made me that way. And what it did is it made me secure in some dimensions. I have never wanted power because I had it. This is where I'm stupid and dumb and thick. That isn't humility, that's reality. Most people have never touched power that made them secure. So when they came into Jesus, whatever power they took, they used it to make them personally secure because they'd never experienced it before. And I touch people who've been touched in God, and you know, you get sensitive after. And I can feel, like just me, I just talk about, it's like I used to go into a bar. Every tough guy wanted to fight me. I didn't do nothing. Just walk in the bar. I was up. I can feel the same thing in the Spirit. When you walk where you walk and you're relatively secure, anybody who has now touched power and finally got a hold of something that makes them feel good about themselves will come up and bang into you. And they use Jesus and the Holy Spirit as their excuse to do that. And when I feel that, I go into pain. I'm happy for them. I want to say, God bless you. Good for you. I'm glad you're feeling power in your life. But don't use it that way. That isn't what it's about. It's not to feel secure in yourself. That's not what the game is about. It's not what this game is about. This game is about having touched that. What are we going to do with it to strengthen us? I don't care how tough you are and how anointed you are and how smart you are and how good your memory is or how many Bible verses you know or who you prophesy to. I don't care about any of that unless it's on the right foundation. Unless it's on Christ. And it isn't really on Christ until it's on the corporeity of Christ. It's like, yeah, everything you're saying is true. Your ministry's true. Your anointing's true. Your gift is true. Praise God, it's all true. But it's not squared yet on the foundation. And then once in the Spirit, when you can see that thing is now squared, then, man, I will personally get behind that person and push their ministry as hard as I can, because now it's ready to do something. But as long as it's still in me and in isolation, even though it's gifts and callings and ministries, I can't certify that. I cannot say amen in my spirit till this thing is squared on the foundation. But if it's got a corporate revelation underneath it, amen. Now let's go. Now let's go. God help us. Now let me shift. Let me talk about spiritual authority, which is what's in your notes. Spiritual authority, abuse, controlling spirits, self-interest, they're all real. All real issues. But you know what I see? This has created an atmosphere of paranoia. Everybody's warning, paranoia. Don't let anybody touch you. Don't. You know what all that is? That is the working of Satan to divide and isolate once again and get us off the foundation of relationships. I know what that is. I know what that is. I said to somebody, you know what I feel good about? I don't feel good in me, but you know what? I feel good in my experience because you can't BS me, and I use that word. You cannot BS me the way you could when I started. Because in the beginning, what I knew by revelation and theory. Now I know it by experience. Thank you, Lord. When I hear the warnings, I hear the paranoia. And I know what it is. It is undergirded by a spirit of isolation so that the foundation will not sit square. You use 50 Bible verses on me, you will not convince me. Because I know what that is, and nobody can fool me again. Some things you know. You've seen it before. You know what that is. Does not matter what anybody says. Now, Paul says the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. It is more than just what the prophets of old said and the foundational apostles wrote in the Scripture. We're talking here today about the very foundation of the body of Christ. It is relational in its nature. And friend, don't you dare, God help you, don't you bring elders into your ministry. Don't you put people in places of authority who do not have a revelation of the corporeity of Christ. I don't care how anointed they are. I don't care how many people they can bring into your church. If you do it, you will be sorry. I'm going to skim this thing because Barney's already talking about it. We did not trade notes, by the way. I didn't see his and he didn't see mine. Apostles are to bring order and direction to the vision. Prophets establish vision with apostles and evangelists and pastors. Vision is always corporate, although it may have some singular expressions, at least in the beginning. It brings order, it validates, it trains, and it commissions. It acts as counsel to the leaders. It helps keep doctrine and emphasis in their proper historic perspective. Is it even conceivable that the church could have its theology in any kind of a historical perspective? Highly unlikely at this point. To help resolve church conflict. Next page. To help bring the local churches into relating something larger than themselves. Barney touched these things very well. Prophets have these primary responsibilities: to impart vision that is God-breathed. Prophetes literally means God-breathed. God-breathed inspiration, which glues people together and motivates them. That's what the prophets do. To hear and declare what God is saying to the church in specific, and what he is saying to that part of his church that their ministry influences and serves. And again, we're back into different levels of prophets and prophecies, some to the whole, some to the part, depending upon the sphere. To discern the historical eschatological times, that's a whole dimension of touching eschatology, and some prophets are called to do that. To speak placement and encouragement to individual saints according to the prophet's sphere of ministry. There are others in here that God is raising up to speak placement in the body of Christ. Friend, you can't bring your church to maturity without the prophetic input of placement. But you know what? Can I just say this, ugly as it may sound? I personally do not want prophets coming into anything I lead who don't have a relational foundation to their ministry. Because what they impart in their prophecy is individuality on a level that splinters the people, because we're back to the power trip. Okay, now I got my power. Now my power and my anointing is ready to deal with yours. Because without a relational nature, power corrupts. Because once again, it's like you finally got it, you never had it, you're drunk with it, and now you're going to push it on anybody and everybody around you and say, who has made you something special? I've got my own anointing and my own ministry, and now let's fight. I don't want prophets coming in to anything I'm touching that are not relational in their revelation, because they impart rebellion and false use of strength. Okay, spiritual authority. God help us, man. I'll never get through this. Paul told Timothy, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Now, people say, well, but what about what he did in Acts? Can I tell you something? I don't think Paul was a perfectly developed ministry, either in the beginning or the end, and he'd be the first one to tell you that. I personally believe that Paul may have had no choice but to ordain elders in the beginning in the way that he did, but I don't see him doing that in the end. Can you hear that? Listen, I understand that. We started building churches. We put people into authority then. I would never put into authority now. But you know what? We had to have some authority then. We had to have something. But our criteria as to who should be in authority matures as we mature. And I don't see Paul going into towns and certifying elders quickly at the end of his ministry. As a matter of fact, his admonition was Timothy, take your time, my boy. Take your time. Okay? Now, I'm going to say something here. This is probably going to be hard to hear. Lord, help him here. Lord said this to me, and I will say the Lord said, which I try and do carefully. This is 1978 when the Lord said, I have a record. I encourage all of you to get a notebook and write down the words that God has spoken to you in your life. In my day timer, I was in England, Barney, and in 1980, when the Lord told me to, with jet lag, I woke up at 4 in the morning, twiddling my thumbs. What do? Lord says, why don't you write down what I've said to you? I said, golly gee, there's a good idea. And I've been writing, adding to the words of God. If I ever go for you do, go into my day timer. I've got them all written down. Things God has said to me over the years. He said, I gave you, you know, God talks to us in our own personality. This is how he talked. I gave you, dummy. He calls me dummy sometimes. I love it. I know he still loves me when he calls me dummy. I gave you a piece of Father's government. Father gave me his government. Now I'm breaking off a piece of it. Put it in your hands. Be careful who you break off your government and give it to. Now, because I'm not all that bright and I'm a slow learner, here's what I could tell you story. Here's the amazing thing. This is not an analogy. This is the truth. You break off a piece of your government and give it to somebody, it starts working in their life. And you can't get it back. There's a difference, by the way, between ministering and pastoring and loving people and breaking off government. Different thing altogether. I have broken off pieces of what was given to me, and I wish I could have some of them back. Because not because it hurt me, but because it hurt the people that I gave it to. And I know God has spanked me, and when I get home, I will be held accountable for who I broke off and gave what He gave to me too. You can hear me egotistical, and you know what? I don't care. Can you hear that without me being rebellious? I don't care, because I don't have to answer to you. I have to answer to Him on this. And I want you to have the same attitude. Again, we're going back and forth between vertical and corporate. The vertical things that He gives to you, you're not going to answer to a man for that. You're going to answer to Him. I'm not going to be able to say, well, Lord, Barry made me do it. Barry gave me the counsel to do it. God is going to say, Barry's not in this. This is you and me. What did I say? Again, vertical, corporate. It's the way the thing works. It's always both vertical and corporate. Here's what I'm saying to you without the notes. It's in the notes. If God has given you government, don't break it off under pressure. There is so much pressure in this egalitarian, paranoid atmosphere in which we function to make sure nobody has more power than anybody else, especially on a leadership level. The pressure is, give me power, break it off, break it off, break it off. Friend, don't break it off. God consolidated all power in Himself. It was always there. He has held all power in Himself, and He is slowly breaking pieces of it off. He gave the whole chunk to Jesus, and Jesus is slowly breaking it off. It is the wisdom of man to disperse your power immediately under the fear of abuse. That made my never again list. I will, God helping me, never again break off something and give it to somebody just because people are nervous about what I have. And I'm asking every one of you that has government, don't respond to the pressure to break it off until you have a revelation in your spirit that God told you to give a piece of it to this man or this woman. If I had it to do over again, I was so anxious to fulfill my ministry. God help me. Ambitious, stupid, in a hurry. And it hurt other people. God help me. God forgive me. But I broke pieces off under pressure, both internal and external. If I could do it over again, it would be different. It would be very different. I'm asking you, in Jesus' name, to plug your ears to the pressure to give what you have to other people just because they're nervous and are going to accuse you of holding on to your power. You hold on to it until God tells you to release it. Because when you break it off, you don't get it back. And it starts, it's like a coral infection. Like coral, it gets into the body, it begins to infect, gets into the bloodstream. You break your government off and you give it to somebody, it's premature, or the foundation is not right, their corporiety is not right, their sonship in the spirit is not right, whatever is not aligned, that thing starts working in them, and it may take a year, may take two, may take five, may take 20. But if the foundation is not right, it will show up. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Take your time. This is about church government. Businessmen, others, I know most of our stuff has been, you know, public policy, and we'll hit the whole deal again. But this one is about the church. By the way, this is true in business. Absolutely. In building any organization, don't you break off that government until you know who it is you're dealing with and the Holy Spirit gives you the witness. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.